Once again, we come to the study of God's Word. Thank you for coming and joining with us tonight. I just simply say that on the Lord's Day, we will have a love offering for God's child as he has come to preach God's precious Word. We want to acknowledge that, and therefore we'll have that retiring offering for our brother and his service for the Lord among us. But we're delighted that he's here once again tonight. Get your Bibles ready, and we're going to the book of Daniel once again. Amen.
Thank you. Good to be back with you again tonight, and I want to especially welcome. I have my aunt here this evening, and her son, my cousin, and some of my second cousins down at the back, so I want to extend to them a very special welcome. Tonight, let's turn to Daniel chapter 5. If I was to ask you a question, who is the biggest fool in Maherfelt? I'm sure I would get quite a few answers from this audience. Some of you might say the biggest fool in Maherfelt is the man who drinks all of his money. And he's a fool. Absolutely, he's a fool. Some may say it's the man who spends all of his money in the bookies. And yes, it's true, he's a fool. But the biggest fool in Maherfelt is the man or the woman who knows how to go to heaven and ends up going to hell. That's the biggest fool. He knows the way of salvation and turns his or her back on it and goes out into a lost eternity. And this chapter we're about to read is a story of a man who was the biggest fool in Babylon. Because God not only told him he was about to go out into eternity, he was told how to prepare for eternity. Yet he turned his back on God. And he honored Daniel, but he didn't honor Daniel's God. And that night he lost his soul as well as his life. And he perished. A man called Belshazzar, the grandson of the great Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read the chapter first before we look at it. Verse 1 of Daniel chapter 5 says, Belshazzar the king, he's the grandson. Nebuchadnezzar's dead. So 40-odd years have passed since Daniel has gone to Babylon. Daniel's probably in his 70s in this story, maybe even as old as 80 years of age, somewhere between 70 and 80. Nebuchadnezzar reigned for about almost 50 years. So Belshazzar's on the throne. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which were at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand, wrote over against a candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonied. Now the king, by reason of the words of the king, and his lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene Tekel Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Amen. God will bless that reading from his own inspired and infallible word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for what we have heard so far from thy word. We pray now that you would take it, burn it into every heart and every mind. May they realize that they also weighed in the balances, that God sees our thoughts, our words, our deeds. God measures us up. And one day we will all stand before him and give an account of our lives. May we hear the warning from this passage this evening. May we not shake off the conviction, walk out of here unmoved, unstirred by the truth of what we have read. Yes, it's an ancient story, but it all has such a modern application. Lord, be with each one here. Speak to each and every one for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we said, this story takes place more than 20 years after the previous chapter ends. So there's a big gap between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar has died, and now his grandson is a co-regent, sharing the throne with his elderly father. And Belshazzar is a very different type of character from his great-grandfather. At this point in history, the Babylonian Empire is crumbling. Yes, Great Babylon had a great wall around it. They said that the wall of Babylon was about 115 miles round and 85 feet high. And that encompassed this great city. And there was another wall within the wall to protect it from invaders. They had 100 watchtowers on the top of that great wall. And 3 or 4 chariots could pass side by side along that great wall. The Babylonians had stockpiled 20 years' worth of food to allow them to overcome any siege. And they were very confident, even though the Persians were at the gate, that they could survive. And this young playboy, Belshazzar, who took over from his grandfather, he's on the throne. And verse 1 tells us he made a great feast. He drank, and they had wine, and he had thousands of his lords. Some say that there may have been as many as 10,000 people at this great feast. Belshazzar knows the Persians are at the gate, but he's just getting on with life. He doesn't see the danger, or he's oblivious to the risks. What he didn't know was that morning he got up and had his breakfast would be the last morning he ever lived on this earth. That morning he got up, he didn't know that by the end of that day he would be out into God's eternity. And the God he would mock would be the God he would stand before. Of course, there's a warning to all of us in such a story, because all of us in this room are not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? It just takes a little slip on the steering wheel on the way home this evening. It just takes that heart to stop beating for a second, or that brainwave not to function anymore. And all of us could be out of this world and standing before God. Belshazzar didn't know that day that it was his last day on earth. And he didn't begin it well, because he began it with the alcohol and the booze and the parties. And he was enjoying life. He was eating, he was drinking, he was merry. No doubt his face was flushed with the booze. Everybody was having a good time. He was the center of the party. But then he decided to do something very, very foolish. Because we're told in verse 2, when the alcohol got a hold of him, and alcohol always does this, it always limits your understanding, it always removes the limitations that your conscience places on you. That's why Christians should avoid it. Never do you any good. And this man, taking the wine, he commands to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar, actually it was his grandfather, but the word can mean father or grandfather, his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. In this fit of pride, catalyzed by the alcohol, This young man, Belshazzar, decides, let's bring the golden vessels and the silver vessels from the house of God in Jerusalem, and let's drink from them. Now, this is something his own father and grandfather never dared to do. It was really Belshazzar shaking his fist at God and saying to Jehovah, I don't fear you. I have no respect for you. If you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar said, I respect Jehovah. Nebuchadnezzar said, I fear Jehovah. Nebuchadnezzar says, no one shall speak amiss against Jehovah. So impressed was he by the power of God. But Belshazzar, he's a different individual. He's a new generation. He doesn't need the old ways. He's come upon a new way to live. And he says, let's bring them in and let's celebrate. Let's mock Jehovah. That's really what he's saying. Not only does he do that, but we're told when they brought these vessels in verse 4, they drank wine. If that wasn't bad enough, they went even further. Because they drank the wine. And then it says, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In other words, they blaspheme God, the one true God, using his holy vessels from his holy temple. And when you do something like that, when you play with God like that, expect a reaction. Old Pharaoh discovered that when he stood in Egypt and he said, who is Jehovah that I should listen to him? What did God do? He put him into the bottom of the sea as fish food. Destroyed Pharaoh. Destroyed his army. Destroyed his kingdom. And now this young pretender, Belshazzar, he's mocking God. He's insulting God. And he's shaking his fist in the face of God. Now, please note, he doesn't do this in ignorance. This is not a young man who has never been taught the truth who's talking like this. Because in verse 22 of the same chapter, Daniel chapter 5, Daniel says a little bit of information, reveals something that about Belshazzar's upbringing. Because in verse 22, when he speaks about the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar and how God demonstrated that he's truly sovereign and not Nebuchadnezzar, he says in verse 22, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart. And here's what he says. Though thou knewest all of this. You knew this. This is not sinning in ignorance. This is a young man who knew the word of God. Who had seen the power of God. Who had heard the testimony of his grandfather. Who had heard of the greatness of Jehovah. And yet in his drunken stupor he says, bring in the vessels. Let's mock God. Let's use God's name and blaspheme it. Let's shake our fist in the face of God. God responds immediately in verse 5 with this profane act of Belshazzar. You see, there's always a limit. Always a limit in God's grace. And every one of us in this room don't know where that limit is. In your case, it could be today. It could be tonight. And God draws the line. And in the same hour, verse 5, came 4 fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick. Now, the candlestick is where the light of the room is. The party's going on and the candle's lighting up the wall and the finger of the man's hand comes and starts to write on the wall. And we're told the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then verse 6 says, then the king's countenance was changed. His face no doubt was red with the booze and suddenly now it's as white as a sheet. God can do that. Then we're told the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote once against another. Here's a man whose word everybody trembled at. Here's a man who had all the power of the Babylonian Empire and now his knees are knocking together. because he's coming face to face with the God he's mocked. You know, you can talk big to your friends. You can talk big even to those sitting beside you. You can talk big to yourself, but when you stand before God, you can't talk big. You can't talk big. I remember I had a student when I was teaching in China. And he said to me, "Sir, Chinese people don't believe in God. Don't believe in God. We're not afraid of God. In fact, he says, if I see God, I'll shake my fist at him." I said to that student, I says, "Come with me a second. Go over to that window." And I said, "Look up into the sky. What do you see up there in the sky?" He says, "I see the sun." I said, "Well, try looking at the sun directly." The student says, "I can't." I said, "Well, why can't you?" He says, "Well, because if I do, the sun will blind me. It's too powerful." And I said to him, "Listen, the God who made the sun is infinitely more powerful than the sun. And you will not shake your fist at him. You will not defy him and get away with it. And here Belshazzar has shaken his fist too long in the face of God, and now he's going to be called to account." And God sends this hand with this message, and the party's over. You can imagine there's just silence. All the music has stopped. All the drink has stopped. And now everybody wonders what's going to happen next. Belshazzar panics, verse 7. "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And he promises a great reward if anybody can give him the meaning of these words that are on the wall." Of course, like his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, he discovers that these wise men are not very wise, because wisdom only comes from God, not from man. They can't do anything for him. But the queen, in verse 10, she has an idea. This is the queen mother. She's a wiser woman than her son. One of the reasons she's so wise is she doesn't seem to be in the party. She's got a clear head. And she says, "There's a man in your kingdom. There's an old man. But this is a man who knows the mind of God. And your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, respected this man, was spoken to by this man, and you should hear him." And so confident is this woman of Daniel's power and Daniel being in touch with God. You know what she says at the end of verse 12? She says, "Now let Daniel be called." And she says, "He will show the interpretation." I know. He's in touch with God. He's not like these fakes, these astrologers, these mystic megs that you have all around you. They don't know anything. They can't help you. This is the real God speaking, and you need the real man of God. The real man of God, she says, is a man called Daniel. You better get a hold of him. And if he comes in, he'll have the message. Verse 13, Belshazzar gets a hold of Daniel. And when Daniel comes in, he begins to talk to Daniel. And he begins by almost insulting him. He says, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Judah?" You're one of those that we conquered. You know, just put him down. Just try and insult him. You're a foreigner. You're a subjugated race. You're one of those Jews. You're nothing. Of course, there's a test in this for Daniel, because Daniel's going to have to deliver the message. And one of the things, no doubt, the devil's trying to do here is annoy Daniel, stir up his pride to respond the wrong way to the insult here of this playboy prince. And then he tries a little bit of flattery. In verse 14, "I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and of light and understanding and excellent wisdom." And then he says in verse 16, he offers the carrot. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Big offer. Now, why does he say the third ruler, not the second ruler? Because his father is co-regent with him on the throne at that time. So the highest offer he can make is the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, the fact that he offers this reflects his desperation, doesn't it? Despite all the bravado, you know, you're that Jew that was brought here from the captivity. Here's a man that knows God's talking and he's panicking. He's worried. He's concerned. And he's willing to give everything he has just to get this interpretation. And he offers Daniel the clothing of scarlet, the chain of gold, and the third ruler in the kingdom. That's like being offered the CEO position in a bankrupt company, isn't it? The whole thing is about to be shut down that night. How's Daniel going to respond? Will he be flattered by Belshazzar's words? Will he be intimidated, standing before the playboy prince with all of his pals, thousands of them? Will he say, not my problem, I've done my time, I'm an old man now? Or will he tell the truth? Will he stand before Belshazzar and declare to him exactly what God is saying to him? I said last night about Daniel that if you want to stand for God, you have a choice. You can either be faithful or you can be popular, but you can't be both. So make your choice. Which one are you going to be? And Daniel, from the very beginning, always chooses to be faithful. He doesn't choose the popular option. He doesn't choose the option that pleases the most people. He's not a politician. He's a statesman. You know, there's a difference between a statesman and a politician. Today we have a lot of politicians, but we have very few statesmen. Daniel's a statesman because he'll always do the right thing and he'll always say the right thing. No matter if it makes him unpopular, no matter if it costs him, no matter if people turn against him. No matter if they throw him or his friends into the den of lions or the burning fiery furnace, he's always going to do the right thing. He did that from early in his life. We saw that in Daniel chapter 1, even as a boy when he arrived down in Babylon, he purposed in his heart, I am not going to change God's law in my life, no matter what the cost. And that principle is going to run right through his life. And here we have him in old age, standing before this playboy prince, who no doubt hates him, despises him, surrounded by all the hangers-on, who no doubt hate who Daniel represents. And will he be intimidated? Oh, no. Daniel's not going to back down. And he stands up, this old man, full of dignity. And he says in verse 17, let thy gifts be to thyself. He says, just keep your money. I don't want it. Keep your honors. They're worthless anyway. And he says, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. I didn't volunteer for this job, he says, but you brought me here. And now I'm going to speak on God's behalf. And I'm going to tell you exactly what he says. And he begins with a history lesson in verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, a majesty and glory and honor. He just sets the stage right at the beginning. He says, your father and your grandfather, they got this kingdom, not because they were great, but because the God who is great gave it to them. He's in control. He's sovereign. He rules this world. Not you, Belshazzar. Not your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, that's a good way to start, isn't it? Letting the most powerful man in the room know he's not really very powerful. Letting him know there's someone much greater than him that you fear. John Knox, the great preacher, used to go to see Mary, Queen of Scots. And he would stand before her, and everybody else would tremble. And everybody else would be intimidated. And John Knox would look her in the eye and tell her, "You're a sinner. You need to repent." Really got her angry. And it got all the hangers-on around her throne angry. And one of them said to John Knox, "Are you not afraid to stand before Mary, Queen of Scots, and tell her those things that you've just said?" You know what John Knox said? He said, "How can I fear a mere queen when for the last 2 hours before I came into this royal palace, I've been on my knees before the King of Kings?" And that's what Daniel was doing, wasn't it? He feared the King of Kings far more than that little playboy prince with all of his soldiers. And he looks this boy in the eye and he tells him the history of what happened to his father when his father was too proud. And he says, "When your father was lifted up in pride, God dealt with him and deposed him in verse 20 from his throne and put him out to live like an animal till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." He says to Belshazzar, "Let me tell you about your family history. You had a grandfather who was proud like you. You had a grandfather who thought he was bigger than God. And God had to put him down to the dust and drive him out to live like an animal to teach him that the way up begins by going down. The way to get God's blessing is to humble yourself." You know, I was in Geneva recently and visited the college that John Calvin taught over 1,000 young men the doctrines of the Reformed faith. One day, John Calvin came into his classroom and he said to his students, he said, I've got three lessons you have to understand and you have to grasp before you can begin to study theology. And here are the three lessons. Number one, he says, you need humility. Number two, you need humility. And number three, you can guess, you need humility. The only way you can approach God is by recognizing who you are in his sight, that you are nothing in his sight. And the only way Nebuchadnezzar could be saved was when he was willing to bow the knee at the end of chapter 4, if you remember we read last night, and say, "All the inhabitants," verse 35 of Daniel chapter 4, "all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth," speaking of God, "according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" In other words, Nebuchadnezzar says there's only one God, and it's not Nebuchadnezzar. There's only one person in charge of this world, and it's not Nebuchadnezzar. And that was the beginning of the change in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And now Daniel stands before his grandson and he tells him, "That's what happened to your grandfather. He once was like you. He once thought he was somebody. He once thought he was a big shot until God brought him down and he acknowledged that God alone is sovereign in this world, that God alone controls the affairs of men, that God alone decides what happens." And then he says this in verse 22, Daniel chapter 5, Daniel turns to Belshazzar after giving him the history lesson of his family. He now makes a very personal application and he looks this man right in the eye and he says, "Oh, Belshazzar, you have not humbled thine heart. Lo, thou knowest all of this." He says, "You know. You grew up in this home. You know these facts. You're not ignorant of this. And yet, despite having all that knowledge, you've turned your back on it." And you know, maybe I'm talking to someone here this evening, maybe on the internet, maybe here in this congregation. You didn't grow up in a pagan home. You grew up in a home where the word of God you heard. You knew you were a sinner from young. You knew that there is a God who will judge sin. You were taught it. Maybe you could even stand up here and give verse after verse that you memorized in the Sunday school or in the youth fellowship. Yet despite having all that knowledge, having heard the gospel so many times, you sit here tonight saying, I won't have it. I won't bow the knee. I won't acknowledge my sin. And you're as big a fool as this man Belshazzar. You know the truth. You know the way of salvation. And yet you turn your back on it. And Daniel here is fearful to apply it right to the heart of Belshazzar and tell him very directly, young man, you're guilty. That's really what he's saying. And here's the great irony. In verse 23, Daniel points out. He says, you drunk the wine in the vessels from God's house in Jerusalem. And you praise the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And here's the great irony. You're praising these gods who can't even communicate with you. You're blaspheming the true God, and the true God now is talking to you with that writing on the wall. Isn't that the irony of it all? And then he adds this expression, one of the greatest statements of the sovereignty of God. He says, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. The hand that wrote the riddle is the hand that holds the life of Belshazzar. Let me make it very personal. The hand that holds the breath of Belshazzar holds the breath of you. Holds the breath of you. When I was in school, we would sit in biology class and they would tell us that there's these things they call involuntary actions. Very posh word. Sounds very sophisticated. And they say, your breathing in is involuntary. You don't control it. You don't even recognize it's going on. Right now, none of us in this room know what balance of oxygen and carbon dioxide is in your blood right now. You don't know how much oxygen is in your lung or your left lung or your right lung right now, do you? And they say, it's involuntary. Well, I can tell you, you may not know how much oxygen is in your bloodstream right now. You may not know how much oxygen is flowing through your lungs right now, but someone does. The one in whose hand your breath is. The one who's allowing you to live another minute. The one who's allowed you to live all these years on this earth. He's the one that's holding your breath right now. Not you. I was coming home last night between Stewartstown and I think it was the motorway. As I was coming around, just came around the corner, just on the right-hand side, suddenly was all these blue lights flashing. And I noticed a motorbike and a car lying smashed up against the side of the road. And I thought to myself, here's a family and here's a man who got on that night and went out thinking that he was making his way home safely, maybe making plans for tomorrow. And the God in whose hand his breath was decided, your plans are going to change. Your day is going to end a very different way than you anticipated. Maybe that's what's happening in your life. Maybe that's what will happen in your life. The God who you've been turning your back on, the God who you've been ignoring, and like this young man Belshazzar, living life the way you want to live, and saying, well, I can deal with this tomorrow. I can deal with this some other day. Maybe this is the day that he will say, enough is enough. And he will write over your life, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You've been found in the balances, and you've been found wanting, and it's over. We're told Daniel, in verse 25, then takes the writings that was on the wall. These four words, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, and he interprets it. And he tells him the first word, mene, means God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Perez, which is the singular of upharsin, the plural word, which means thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. If you were to translate this expression literally that was on the wall, here's what it says. Listen to the words. It means this. It means having been counted, having been counted, having been weighed, and having been divided. That's what it means, literally. Daniel explains it means this. God has measured your life. God has done a divine audit of your life. He has watched as you have lived your life the way you've wanted to live it. He has watched as you said the things you shouldn't have said and did the things you shouldn't have done. He's watched as you've turned your back on him over and over and over again, Belshazzar. And now he's weighed it all up. He's counted it all up. And he's decided enough is enough. And tonight is the end of it, Belshazzar. Because tonight he's going to divide it and tear your kingdom and end your life and end your reign. And all the plans you had and all the years you thought you had left have all been removed. What does Belshazzar do, having been told that awful news? We're told, verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and he clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then it says, full stop. Full stop. He believes the interpretation because he gives the reward. He said, if you give me the interpretation, I'll make you third ruler in the kingdom. I'll put the chain of gold. I'll give you the scarlet. And when Daniel gives him the interpretation, absolutely doesn't leave a word out, Belshazzar says, I believe it. I believe it's true. And he honors his word. He gives him the reward. But sad to say, there's a full stop at the end of verse 29, because it doesn't go on to say, and Belshazzar got on his knees and cried unto the Lord for mercy. In the previous chapter, when God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, we had a very different response. Do you remember last night? When his understanding came back to him, he looked up towards heaven and he said, God, you alone are sovereign. None can stay your hand. None can say unto you, what doest thou? There is no inhabitant of the earth who can stand in your presence. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar had the right reaction. But Belshazzar, tragically, sadly, he was willing to honor Daniel, but he wasn't willing to honor Daniel's God. And God gave Belshazzar this last window of mercy, because there was time from the end of verse 29 to the beginning of verse 30. There was this tiny little window, this tiny little opening that he could have found salvation. Nebuchadnezzar found it, but his grandson lost it. And you know, these two men, although separated in history by a number of years, typify every single person in this room this evening. You're either a Nebuchadnezzar or you're a Belshazzar. You'll either bow the knee and admit you're a sinner and take the opportunity of grace that's extended to you, or you'll be like Belshazzar, that young fool who knows he's going to die, who knows he's under the judgment of God, but says, I'd rather go to hell because I don't want to give up the sin. What's going to happen when you respond that way? Verse 30, in that night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You know, when God says he's going to destroy a sinner, God really means it. You know, we make threats all the time, don't we? But we don't have the means to follow it through. But when God says, if you don't repent, you'll perish, he really means it. And you can go all over this Bible, and you can search every corner of this Bible, and you'll discover that if a person finds themselves in hell, there's not a note of hope for them. When he says everlasting punishment, he really means it. The Bible says, the man who hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Oh yes, we love to talk about the salvation of a soul. We love to talk about life everlasting, and it's a wonderful thing. But yes, there's one side of the gospel that brings us joy and hope, but there's the other side that brings us nothing but eternal sorrow. You have to decide which one are you going to be on. And Belshazzar made his decision, and now he's going to have to live with his decision forevermore. Because that night the axe falls. And the historians tell us that the Medes and the Persians swept into the city of Babylon. And they got in without firing an arrow. You know how they did it? There was a river that flowed right through the middle of Babylon. And they built a little dam, and they diverted the water from the center of Babylon. And as soon as the river bank dried up, they walked straight down under the walls of Babylon. And they slew this man Belshazzar, and they slew his family, and they slew his kingdom. And Darius took over, and the Babylonian kingdom was now over forevermore. He lost his chance. Great Babylon was not so great after all. Great Belshazzar was not so great after all. Belshazzar began that day full of hope, full of expectancy to live forever, to live for self. He never anticipated that that day would be his last. Never anticipated that that day would be the day that he would stand before God. Never anticipated that that day he would be numbered, he would be weighed, and he would be found wanting by Almighty God. Maybe that's you, because so many today are living the illusion that life is going to go on. And they're eating, and they're drinking, and they're making merry. And they go out and they live as if there's always going to be tomorrow. I've got many years ahead of me. Got many things and plans I have to do. And yet they don't realize that disaster is just around the corner. All of us in this room, let me finish by saying this, all of us in this room should heed the warning of the life of Belshazzar. But here's the good news. There's no good news for Belshazzar. But there's good news for you, because you're still in the land of the living. You're still on the right side of eternity. It's not too late. It's too late for him. But it's not too late for you. You may share the sins of Belshazzar. You may have done as many things as he has done, but But you don't have to share his fate. Don't have to. You know, just over 100 years ago, 106 years exactly, from the city of Belfast, there left a passenger ship called the Titanic. The greatest ship that was ever built by man up to that point in history. And one man, as he stood and he looked at that great ship, he said, "That ship is so big that not even God could destroy it." Oh, what a foolish thing to say. And on his maiden voyage, the party was going, the booze was flowing, the dance hall was crowded on the Titanic. And 1,500 people who were dancing and singing and drinking that night didn't realize it was their last night in this world. It was the night that God said, enough is enough for them. Maybe God is saying that to you. This is your last door of opportunity. This is your last chance to repent. If you hear his voice, the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, what does it say? Harden not your heart. That's what Belshazzar did. He heard the voice, but he hardened the heart and he lost his soul. He's the biggest fool in Babylon. And tonight, if you hear God's voice, yet you harden your heart, you're the biggest fool in Maherfelt. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what we have heard from thy word this night. We pray for everyone gathered here, everyone listening on the internet. May they not harden their hearts when they hear the voice of God. May they realize when God says something, he really means it. God doesn't bluff. He doesn't play games. He doesn't issue threats that have no promise attached. We pray, Lord, that each one here who hears the voice of the Savior, tenderly calling, that they will respond like Nebuchadnezzar and bow the knee. May they not respond like this man Belshazzar. Harden their hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.